Good evening, everyone. Warm word of welcome, as always, to each and every one in the Saviour's name this evening. It is so good to see each one that has gathered into God's house. And those that are online as well, we welcome you in our Saviour's name. And we do pray that the Lord will bless you and speak to you as we study God's word together. We're going to commence with the hymn. We're going to listen to it. It is a hymn 557. The hymn 557, When You Feel Weakest and Dangers Surround. Let's stand once again for prayer, please. As we look to the Lord for his blessing this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do come to thee rejoicing this night. O God, in the one at thy right hand, we do thank and we do praise thee for that branch of righteousness. We thank and praise thee for the one who came through the tribe of Judah and through that household of David. We thank thee for thy dear Son, the only begotten of the Father. And yet we do rejoice this night that we can say he is our Saviour and he is our friend. We come to thee rejoicing in another day that thou hast given to us to live for thee and to serve thee. And yea, to worship thee in everything that we have done and said. We thank thee for thy hand of mercy upon us. We thank thee, O God, for every good and perfect gift that has come upon us, each and every one of us this day. And Lord, we can count up our blessings Yea, we can name them one by one. And O God, afresh, what a surprise it will be to us all when we count everything and we seek to remember everything that God has done for us afresh today. Oh, what a Saviour we have. What a God is watching over us and protecting us. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that perfect name and that precious name that is above all other names. We thank Thee for that perfect person. O God, we rejoice and we give Thee all of the glory for Him. That sinless perfection, even as He took our humanity. That life that was well lived. That life, O God, that was obedient to the law. And we thank Thee and praise Thee that therefore He could be that perfect sacrifice for sin. He was that Lamb without spot and without blemish. Lord, we do rejoice this night that our Saviour has purchased our salvation. And He has paid that debt in full. And we give all of the praise and the glory to Him. Lord, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That He should receive all of the honour. And yea, all of the praise and the glory. Lord, bless us as we are in Thy house this evening. We do thank Thee and praise Thee for each one that is here. We thank Thee for once again ordering our footsteps and being with us and bringing each in safety this night to Thy house. Lord, we do pray for them. We pray, O God, as we open up Thy word, as we come to study it together, Lord, that there will be a blessing to every heart. Lord, even in the days in which we live with the trials and the hardships, oh, that we will keep on believing and we will acknowledge and we will know that the Lord Jesus is near to us. He has never left us and He has never forsaken us. Oh, what a blessing it is to have Christ with us, to have Emmanuel, to have God with us in the day and yea, in the night also. Lord, bless every heart. Oh, God, bless those that are tuning in as well online. Lord, may Thy presence even be with them as Lord, as they listen to Thy word, may it speak to them. O God, and Thou knowest the need of the hearts. Lord, if there be any listening that are unsaved, speak to them especially. And save their precious souls. Encourage Thy children. Oh, that Thou wilt build us up in these days. That Thou wilt make us steadfast in Thy word. That Thou wilt make us steadfast in our faith. O God, that faith that Thou hast given to us. Lord, keep us ever looking upon Thee, the author and the finisher of it. Lord, hear our prayers this night. Be with each one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're turning tonight to the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter and the chapter number 1. The book of 1 Peter and the chapter number 1, and we're going to commence reading at the opening verse of the chapter. First Peter chapter 1 and the verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, not fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ,
whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Amen. And we trust and pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his infallible truth to our hearts this evening. We are commencing a new series this evening in the studies in the book of 1 Peter. And in reality, tonight is just an introduction to this book. So it is really just the verse 1 that we're going to bring to you this evening, where it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Just going to pray briefly and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we pray even now, O God, as we come around thy word, that thou wilt settle our minds, that thou wilt settle our hearts. And O God, even as we just simply introduce this book, Lord, may it encourage us, and Lord, may it give us that hunger even to study thy word over the weeks to come. Lord, hear our prayers, fill us with thy spirit, and encourage thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. This book has been on in my mind for many weeks, if not a good number of months, even as we were going through the mountaintop experiences, and then as we were coming to a conclusion in them, this book was very much upon my mind and heart, that this would be the next stop in our Bible studies together. And you know, the other night in our studies in the book of Acts, we mentioned that if you were looking for encouragement, you wouldn't go to Acts chapter 15. If you were looking for that lift in the day, if you were looking for a word in season for your heart in the midst of a trial, or the midst of a hardship, or the midst of some depressing or distressing situation that is coming upon you, you wouldn't go to a place like Acts 15. Of course, there are many different passages, there are many different books in the scriptures that you could turn to if you're seeking that encouragement, if you're seeking that lift just in that moment. I can think primarily, no doubt, that the book of Psalms holds a very special place in many of our hearts. As you go through that book and you think of the various items that are there and the various Psalms that are there, the different circumstances that maybe David or Asaph or even Moses or whoever was penning those Psalms, they find themselves in. And yet their encouragement time and time again. Yes, they poured out their heart at the beginning. You read the Psalms, you can see the first, maybe half of the Psalm is highlighting the distress, the struggle that they're in. And then there always comes to that change, that moment in the Psalm, whenever they lift their hearts and they lift their minds heavenward. And they take it off the things that are going on in their own lives. And they look upon their Savior, they look upon the Son of God. And by the end of the psalm, their hearts are thrilled. Once again, they've been lifted up out of that slough of despond, as John Bunyan would speak of. But you know, as I said, this book of Psalms is a wonderful book of encouragement. But I believe the book of 1 Peter is another, a great source of encouragement for God's people. It is a wonderful beacon of hope. It was a wonderful beacon of hope when Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he wrote it to the believers. But it is a great beacon of hope even to us today. You think of the darkness of the world, you think of all of the different circumstances and the trials, the struggles, and yet you come to such a book as 1 Peter, and the great uplift that there is, the great encouragement that there is for every child of God. Every child of God needs hope. And thank God every child of God has hope. Yes, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The hope that the child of God has, it is a lively or a living hope. It's 1 Peter 1, the verse 21, if you turn over to that verse, It speaks about the faith and the hope that we have. Because it says there in 1:21, who by him do believe, that's speaking of Christ, in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Hope is the main theme of this book. If you're wanting to bring all of 1 Peter, all of the 5 chapters, and you want to condense it down to just a couple of words, well, these aren't my words, these are what Warren Wiersbe, he entitled his commentary on 1 Peter, Be Hopeful. That's just a simple overview in 2 words what this entire book is saying to the believers, to the children of God, whether it be in the day when it was written, and we're going to look at that tonight, the context of it, or whether it be the day in which we live. Child of God, be hopeful. Don't be despairing. Don't be defeated. Be hopeful. It's a lesson that we all need to learn and we need to be reminded of. Even as we go from day to day, from week to week, and we see the changes, we hear the news, whatever the situations may be upon our land or upon the world at a current time. Child of God, be hopeful. As the hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is our grounds for hope. That is where our foundation for hope is found. That is the beginning of our hope. It's found in Christ. It's found in his righteousness. We have hope this evening. Yeah, it is a steadfast hope. And thank God we're not hoping in ourselves. I'm not hoping tonight that I'll be good enough or I'll be wise enough or smart enough or strong enough all my life to help me in some way. My hope's not in myself. My hope is in Christ. And I have a steadfast hope. And so tonight as we begin this study in this little book of just 5 chapters in this first epistle that Peter wrote. No, tonight, as I said, I simply want to introduce this book. I want to give you a flavor for it. I want to just highlight a number of things as we give us that beginning, that inspiration, as it were, that desire, that hunger, even to come week by week and to read the book for yourself at home and prepare yourself even as you come to the house of God in the Wednesday night, that we come even with that desire and that understanding, yea, that appreciation of what is going on in the book, that our hearts are prepared, that if we are finding ourselves in times where we have little hope or we're finding ourselves in times of great discouragement, that we will come and find a hope that is found even in this book of 1 Peter. I want to begin this evening just simply by highlighting the author of the book. The author of the book. You'll find it in the very first word of the first verse. It just simply says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's a very straightforward introduction. Peter being Peter, there's no flowery language attached to it. There's no desire to expand on it at all. Peter is always straight to the point. We've known that throughout our studies, both as Peter as a disciple and Peter as the apostle. It's interesting, he describes himself as, and he calls himself, Peter. Now, of course, he was always known as Peter to the other disciples. But that was not his birth name. Remember that his birth name was Simon. It was Christ himself who changed his name. John 1, verse 42, it says, when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas. Cephas is another word for Peter. And so often through his life, he was known as Peter, or he was known as Simon Peter. It's a wonderful picture, just in those 2 little words, of the sinner and the sinner saved by grace. He was born in sin, named Simon, given that name by his parents. And then when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved, the Lord gave him that new name. And so you have the beginning. I was a sinner, but now I am a sinner saved by grace. There's the 2 names that he had. Simon Peter, the before, the after. He goes on as well just to state his credentials. He just says in that verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Later in the book, in 1 Peter 5, in the verse 1, he will highlight and he will call himself an elder. It's wonderful just in those simple terms he highlights, he says, I am an apostle. We know he wasn't the only apostle. Paul was an apostle. The other 11 disciples that were there with Christ and Matthias, they also became apostles of Christ. Later on, as I said, 1 Peter 5, the verse 1, he speaks about the elders and he says he himself is an elder. Every name he ever gives himself, every title, every credential that he ever gives himself is the exact same as others. Never elevates or highlights or raises himself above anybody else in the church. That's important because we know the Roman Catholic Church have always held Peter as being the first pontiff, the first pope. They will always say that all of the pontiffs come down from Peter. But Peter never calls himself a pope. Peter never claims to be any higher than the rest of them. Calls himself an apostle, calls himself an elder. He will never gain and seek to put himself upon that pedestal above anybody else. But you know, whenever you think about it as well, here's Peter. Peter's writing a book. Remember on Sunday morning, as we finished off our series, and the studies in the life of Elijah, we highlighted what God can do with an individual who is willing to give their all for God. How God can take an individual, whether it be a man like Elijah living in the mountains outside of Gilead, and what the Lord can do with an individual who not only is saved but is willing to serve to the uttermost. Here's Peter. Peter the fisherman. I wonder how many fishermen you could say were good writers. Because yes, fishermen today may be a different breed. In those days, fishermen were not men of the books. They were not men of great study and great writing. They were workers, hard workers, day and night. We know that from even studying the Gospels. There were many nights they would go out and fish all night. Peter wasn't a writer. But yet, whenever he came to that point in his life, and he was willing to serve the Lord, and you know that time, even after the Lord was resurrected from the dead, and he met with Peter. Simon, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The Lord says, if you love me, serve me. And we know in the early days of the book of Acts, he served in his preaching. But now we even know he's serving in his writings. Isn't it wonderful what God can do with an individual who'll say, Lord, here is my life. How true are those words in Ecclesiastes 9 in the verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. My Peter could have said, Lord, I can't write. Why are you asking me? Why are you commissioning me to write this epistle? Why not one of the other disciples? But no, the Spirit came to him. There was that exhortation even given to Peter. Just a simple fisherman. Write to the scattered church. My, if the Lord can use a fisherman, if he can use a shepherd, if he can use a tax collector, if he can use a goat herder, my, he can use anyone. And thank God he's willing to use anyone. He used me. And he can use you. You're willing to give your life, if you're willing to say, Lord, whatever you want, and you don't restrict yourself and you don't restrict the Lord to what part of you he can take. May the Lord can take anyone and can use anyone. Peter was the author. Then secondly, I want you to see the recipients of the letter. The recipients of the letter. In verse 1, it just simply says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter, as he finishes that introduction, not only does he introduce himself, but he's also introduced or addressed who he is writing to primarily. Now, of course, we're reading this book for ourselves tonight, and there is much to glean in this book for us today. But in that time, specifically, as he wrote that book, he was writing to the strangers. And he calls them strangers. He calls them strangers here in the verse 1. In 1 Peter 2 in the verse 11. In that verse he will say and call them, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." In 1 Peter 4 in the verse 4. He will state that the world think it strange that ye run not with them. And time and again he brings that to the fore. He reminds the believers that he's writing to, you are strangers. Thank God we're all strangers tonight. In reality, when you think about it, everybody in the world's strangers. But there's two different types of strangers. There's the strangers to grace and to God. In other words, the unsaved of those that are unregenerate. They're strangers to grace, they're strangers to God. They've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then there's the other type of strangers. There's the strangers to this land. And thank God every child of God, each and every one that is saved, we are strangers in this land. This is not our home. This world is not permanent to us. This is only a temporary dwelling. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, Philippians 3 in the verse 20, he says, our conversation is in heaven. That word for conversation is only used once in the scriptures. It can also be translated as community or citizenship. What he's saying is our community is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's why Paul taught the church in Colossae, Colossians 3 and 2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That's why Christ, upon the Sermon in the Mount, whenever he was preaching upon that mountaintop, in Matthew 6 in the verses 19 and 20, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in or break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We are all strangers in this land. We are here for only a period of time. And we are not here simply to feather our nests. We are not simply here to make as much of this world and to make as much of the value or the produce, the wealth of this world, to make as much of it our own. That's not why we're on this earth. We are not to settle down. We are, as the hymn says, we're just passing through. That's what the hymn says, the world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Child of God, may that ever be before us. We are not here forever. And this is not the end for us. Whatever amount of time we spend upon this world, it will only be a mere blink in regards to all eternity in heaven. Peter, he goes further in his introduction. For not only does he call them strangers, but he calls them scattered strangers. Scattered strangers. Tells us that they've been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These Christians that he is primarily writing to were in five different parts of the Roman Empire in Asia Minor. All five of the locations mentioned are found in modern-day Turkey. Three of the places mentioned are recorded as having representatives present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That day when Peter preached, Acts 2 and verse 9, it tells us, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, three of those five places are mentioned as having representatives or some of their citizens present in Jerusalem. Is it possible that he's writing to some that were there at the day of Pentecost? Or maybe to their family members? Or maybe to their neighbors that those individuals went home and preached to and spread that word to? You know, the fact that he refers to them as scattered It gives us a wonderful picture of the spread of the gospel, doesn't it? Just as a sower goes out to sow, it goes out into the field in the old days, of course, even as Christ spoke about it in his parable. They have their satchel of seed down by their side, and they're walking along, and they're just scattering it. They're just throwing it all over the ground, and wherever that land, wherever it falls. It's a wonderful picture of the Christians, isn't it? How they were taken out of Jerusalem and how they were scattered. Acts 8 and the verse 4, it tells us, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Remember how they just stayed in Jerusalem. But when the persecution came, when Stephen was killed, and that persecution was coming through Saul of Tarsus and the others, that all of the believers are just scattered forth. And wherever they went, Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth, what are they doing? It's just a scattering of the word of God. Because everywhere they went, they took the gospel with them. And everywhere they went, they spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't just hide themselves away and keep their faith quiet and keep it behind the closed doors. They scattered it, they spread it across the world. It's a wonderful reminder of the providence of God. God in his divine providence allowed the believers in Jerusalem to be uprooted. He allowed them to be thrown out of their homes. He allowed them to be dispersed, to be scattered throughout all of the place, to be expelled from their community. He allowed it all. Why? Because, as I said, when they left their homes, they didn't just take their possessions or their families. They took the gospel. And everywhere they went, souls were saved. They brought it to new towns. They brought it to new cities, to new countries. You know, as I've mentioned in the past, it's so easy to quote Romans 8:28, isn't it? And so easy for us now, almost 2,000 years later, to look back at what was happening in Jerusalem. And we have that joy tonight of having, as it were, the 2020 vision, that we can see the hand of God in it all. That we can see how God allowed it, because that's how the gospel spread. But when you're in the midst of it, it'd be very different, wouldn't it? If you were the one being thrown out of your home and being hounded out of your city and having to flee in the middle of the night just to get away from the oppressors and the persecutors, you might not be as happy as what we are saying tonight. You know, child of God, that's the same today. Everything that is happening and everything that is being allowed to happen, we might not understand. And yes, there are many things that sadden us today. Many things that greatly discourage us in what is going on in the world. But remember, we are seeing through the glass darkly. But one thing we can be assured of, and one thing tonight that we can have our hope pinned on, is that God is working out his will. And God is allowing certain things to happen right across the world. And everything that God has planned and everything that God is allowing to happen, it's all coming together to point to the return of Christ. All of the different changes right across the world, and many of them we do not understand now, but there is coming a time, praise God, when we'll look back and we'll understand. And we'll rejoice. Because in it all, God is working out his providence and God is working out his will. And so, child of God, in the midst of the dark days and the discouraging days, as we said at the beginning, be hopeful. Thank God Christ is coming back. He's coming back in that final act of redemption to gather the last of his people onto himself. And he's coming back as judge of all of the earth. And we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. We're going to be with him. And we'll be there forever. Be hopeful. Now, one final thing I want to highlight this evening before we come to prayer is a context for this book. The context is believed that this first epistle of Peter was penned in 64 AD. As I said at the beginning, this is a book, this is an epistle of encouragement. It was written and penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with that sole desire of encouraging God's people. And even as we come over these weeks to come and whatever time that we spend in this book, it is important that we, as we study this book together and as we read it, that we do so with the understanding of what was happening at that time in 64 AD. What was happening in the world? What was happening to the believers? November of 64 AD, there was a great escalation of torture and persecution against the Christians by the Emperor Nero. Earlier in 64 AD, there had been a great fire in Rome, which had burnt 2/3 of the city. It blazed for almost half a week. And as that fire took place, it burned and enveloped the palaces, the temples, the monuments, the mansions, and the slum areas. Many thousands of people were killed. It was believed at that time that it was actually Nero himself that had ordered the fire to be started. If you know anything about history in relation to the Roman emperors, Nero was a particularly wicked emperor. He was also a madman. He was so full of pride and self-importance, he didn't care what he did to anyone around him. And one of his desires, it's believed, was burn the city and rebuild it the way he wanted it built and then call it the city of Nero. And in the aftermath of the fire, there was so much anger against their emperor. There was so much disagreement and disgust against him that he sought to find a scapegoat. And so he blamed and he pinned all of the blame upon the Christians. And what that began then was a great persecution against the believers. It led to 4 years of horrendous actions against the children of God. The only reason it stopped was because Nero died in 68 AD. The torture included Christians being covered in the skins of wild animals and then dogs being set upon them. It included Christians being painted and covered in tar and then being set alight, being put into cages, set alight, and then raised up, and they were the torches or the street lights. It involved crucifixions. It involved being cast to the lions. It also involved being placed in Nero's gardens as torches, human torches. It also involved being wrapped up in leather and tied up and sealed in leather bags and being thrown into rivers, because that leather then compressed around their bodies and they were unable to get out to breathe and they drowned. That's the context of this book. That's what was going on for the Christians in their day. That's why we read words like 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, where it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's why it says over in 1 Peter 4 And verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you."
Now you think of what was going on for those Christians. What could Peter possibly say or write that would encourage them? With all of that activity, with all of that attack, with the horrendous treatment and torture, what could Peter possibly say to lift them?
Well, very simply, he brought them to Christ. Remember those wonderful verses that are found in 1 Samuel 30? 1 Samuel 30, it's speaking about David. It tells us that David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. They're going to blame him because of all the attack against the city of Ziklag and their families being taken captive. And what did David do in that great distress? As the people are coming around, they're ready to lift the stones and to fire them at David. What does it say? David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't encourage himself thinking, "Oh, I remember when I took on Goliath," or "I remember the battles that I faced. I remember how I've been kept at this point." No, David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what Peter does. At every point in this book, Peter brings the readers to Christ. He brings them in the first chapter, verse 1 to 12. He speaks to them of their salvation. Then chapter 1, verse 13, through to chapter 2 and verse 12, it speaks of their sanctification. Then after that, he goes in to highlight how Christians should live. Their submissiveness in chapter 2, the verse 13, through to chapter 3 and the verse 12, including their submissiveness to governments, to masters, to husbands, etc. He will then speak of their suffering, the chapter 3, verse 13, to chapter 4, 19. Then he will conclude with their service in the chapter 5. And as we go through this book, you'll see it time and again, he constantly speaks of Christ. Whether it be speaking of submission, whether it be speaking of service, sanctification, whatever it is, he brings them to Christ. You see, the child of God, that's where you'll find your encouragement. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with, whether it's something new or something that's been going on for a long time, whether it's only something that you know yourself or you've shared, or your rest of your family, or even further afield knows about, you find your encouragement in Christ. You know, we sang, or we listened to that hymn at the beginning. I just want to read one of the verses again to you. Or the first verse it's speaking about, it says, "When you feel weakest and dangers surround," it goes on to say, "Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, all is despairing, even time side." What does the chorus say? "Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day." What's the verse 2 says? "If all were easy, if all were bright, where would the cross be? Where would the fight? But in the hardness, God gives to you chances of proving that you are true. Keep on believing." What did Peter say? Hope. Hope. And so I trust, even over the weeks to come as we go through this book together, that we will find much hope. That we will find much encouragement. And even tonight, as it's only been an introduction, but I trust even there'll be that hunger to read the book for yourself at home, and then to make that effort to come week by week, as God enables you to come and to study it, and even to be, God willing, encouraged through the Word of God. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts this evening.